All right. Good morning. Let's turn to Judges chapter 6, beginning in verse 22. That is page 194. Judges chapter 6, beginning in verse 22. And let's stand together as we read God's word. Beginning in Judges chapter 6, verse 22. Then Gideon perceived that it was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, "Help me, Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezrites. Thank you so much. You can be seated. This is the last sermon in this series about what is your name. We have looked at various names of God, and today we're going to look at the last one, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. It was given to God by Gideon during the beginning of what was going to become a very tumultuous time in his life. So what is peace? Peace is a word that we hear on a continual basis. We hear about global peace, domestic peace, world peace. But what is peace? Well, Webster defined it as the following. Peace is, one, a state of tranquility or quiet, such as freedom from civil disturbance, or a state of security or order within a community provided for by law or by custom. Number two, peace is freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts or emotions. Number three, peace is harmony in personal relations. Number four, peace is a state or period of mutual concord between governments. And finally, number five, peace is an agreement to end hostilities between those who have been at war or in a state of enmity. So today I'm going to begin by telling you I disagree with Mr. Webster regarding his definition of peace. I believe that you can have peace, that you can be at peace, even when there is not freedom from civil disturbance, even when there is not harmony in personal relations, even in the midst of uncertain and turbulent times, either at home or abroad. I believe you can still be at peace in the very midst of turmoil, in the midst of what seems to you and I to be the most difficult and excruciating and emotionally draining period of our life, we can still be at peace. Now, you may have to stop watching the news at night, but you can still be at peace in the midst of turmoil. And so I want us to pay a little bit of attention this morning to Gideon and the experience that Gideon had with God that is referred to in our passage of Scripture this morning. But that was just the beginning. That was not the culmination. So Gideon is called to lead a scattered group of people to war against what was at that time a regional military superpower. In Judges chapter 6, beginning in verse 11, it says, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty warrior.'" Now I would think, looking at this, that Gideon probably qualified more to be called the coward of the county than to be called a mighty warrior. The Bible tells us that the Midianites were enemies of Israel, and the children of Israel, they would go out and they would sow their crops. And just before harvest would come, the Midianites would come in and would take all the harvest, take the sheep, take the goats, take everything they had. So the children of Israel lived in a state of perpetual fear and turmoil and famine because of this nation, this marauding group of people who kept coming in and attacking them. And so Gideon is hiding in a wine press, beating out the wheat, hoping that he can get this done before the Midianites come. So the angel of the Lord appears to him and says to him, God is with you. You're a mighty warrior. And in response, Gideon accuses God of abandoning them. Judges chapter 6, verse 13. Gideon answered him, but sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our ancestors recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has cast us off and given us into the hand of the Midianites. So when Gideon hears this message from God, the first thing that he does is he accuses God of abandoning them. And the angel reiterates to Gideon the message that you have been called to lead the nation of Israel. Judges chapter 6, verse 14, the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. I hereby commission you. And so Gideon's response still is not to say, I will be obedient. I will go. This is how Gideon responds in the next verse. Gideon responded, but sir, how can I deliver Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. And now we come to the clincher. We come to the culmination of this conversation between Gideon and the Lord. Verse 16, the Lord said to him, but I will be with you. I will be with you. And with those words, Gideon began his journey of peace. Not after the battle was over, not after the enemy had been defeated, not after the conflict was resolved, but when Gideon hears the words, I will be with you, Gideon begins his journey of peace. And that is what you and I must settle, that God is with me. We can't wait until we get a feeling inside, an emotional thing. We can't wait until we get the phone call that says everything is all right. We can't wait until the problem is resolved. We can't wait until the door is open and the prayer is finally answered to say, oh, I can finally be at peace. No, you and I must accept the fact and believe that God is with me. His presence is the foundation of our peace, regardless of what you and I are walking through. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus, their story is found in the Gospel of Luke. They have just 3 days before seen Jesus be crucified. And now there's a rumor going around the city of Jerusalem that he has risen. They cannot find his body. And they're walking along discussing this. Luke 24, verse 15 says, as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along beside them. In the midst of the turmoil, in the midst of the confusion, in the midst of the questioning, Christ came and began to walk with them. David in Psalm 34 is running from his life from Saul. Saul has sworn that he will find David and he will kill David, and he's turned the nation of Israel and the army of Israel to the task of finding David and killing him. But David said this in Psalm 34, verse 18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. David also wrote in Psalm 145, verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. God said this to Isaiah chapter 43, as the nation of Israel is facing being destroyed by the Assyrians. The Assyrian army is marching toward them. God spoke this to Isaiah in chapter 43, verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Notice he did not say, I'll carry you over the river. I'll build a bridge so you can cross the floods. I'll put the fire out before you. No, he said, when you go through it, I'll be with you. When you walk through it, I'll be with you. When you pass through it, I'll be with you. That is the foundational principle of walking in peace, is that God is with me. It doesn't matter what I feel. It doesn't matter what my senses tell me. It doesn't matter what's going on around me. It doesn't matter what my heart is longing for, what my mind is longing for. I have to settle it. God is with me. He said he would never leave me, never forsake me. Jesus said, I'll be with you always, even to the ends of the earth. Not when you feel me, I'm there. Not when things are going well, that shows I'm there. No, I'll be with you always. And that's the foundation. That's the first step you take if you want to have peace in your life and peace in your heart. The first step you take is whether I feel it or not, whether things are going well or not, I'm going to believe and accept on a daily basis that God is with me. He's with me when I sit in the doctor's office. He's with me when I hear bad news. He's with me when the phone rings. He's with me when I open up that email. He is with me. The company I work for is competing with one of our competitors for a major bank. And it will affect me. It'll affect my job. It'll affect several people. So Friday afternoon, we get an email that says Monday morning at 8:30, there's a 30-minute conference call that's going to let you know what's going to happen. And someone sent me an email and said, I'm praying that we get this, that we win this bid. And I realized, but the people in the other company are praying that they'll get the bid too. The peace of God is not dependent upon what you find out in a phone call. The peace of God is something that you accept by faith and say, regardless of what happens, God is with me. He's going to walk with me through this. He is with me. The second step in the walk of peace is this. You don't look for peace in the midst of the storm. You have peace while you're in the harbor. You don't wait until you're in the midst of it to say, Lord, I need peace. You have peace before the ship ever leaves. You have peace when everything is well and you're not sure what tomorrow holds. You don't wait until you're in the midst of it and say, I've lost my peace. No, you have peace before the storm begins. Gideon's challenges, and this is what we find in life, the challenges placed on Gideon's life after he decided to move in this journey of peace did not diminish. They escalated. The problem got bigger, not smaller. The turmoil increased rather than decreased. The opportunity to fear, the opportunity to flee, the opportunity to give up, the opportunity to sink down into worry increased rather than decreased. The first thing God tells him after Gideon says, I'll do it, I'll follow you, I'm going to take this journey of peace, I'm going to believe you're going to be with me. The first thing God told Gideon was this, Gideon, take your dad's bull, go to the altar of Baal, a foreign god that your dad has built, tear it down, build an altar to me, kill your father's bull and sacrifice it on the altar. I mean, you would think that God would have said, Gideon, I really appreciate what you're going to do. So here's what I want you to do. I'm going to let you move about 10 miles away where nobody knows you, and then I'll have you do some things for me there. No, he says, Gideon, take your father's bull. the choice bull, the bull your dad brags about, the bull that has all those blue ribbons that he was won at every year at the county fair. Take that bull, sacrifice him to me. Gideon does so. The next thing he says is this, all right, Gideon, now I want you to assemble an army and get ready to go fight the Midianites. Judges chapter 7, verse 2 and 3. The Lord said to Gideon, after Gideon assembles an army of 32,000, which really was not a large army, but I'm sure Gideon probably had peace because he thought, wow, I've got 32,000 men ready to go with me to battle. Whew. I was afraid nobody would come. I was afraid nobody would show up. I was afraid I was in this all by myself, but oh, I have peace. Thank you, Father, for an army of 32,000. And Gideon is going to church and saying, I want to give testimony this morning. God has assembled an army of 32,000. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many in your army. I cannot deliver Midian into the hands of Israel or into their hands, or Israel will boast against me, saying, my own strength has saved me. Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. Now remember, Gideon has an army of 32,000. So he goes to the army the next morning and he says, guys, God spoke to me last night. He said, if any of you are afraid, you can go home. And I'm sure Gideon thought maybe 100 would leave. 22,000 of them said, sayonara. And they left. Gideon standing there watching 2/3 of his army go hiking off in the distance. He looks around and that mighty army that was spread out all over of 32,000 is now down to 10,000. But Gideon probably still said, well, Lord, I want to thank you that they all didn't leave me. But God appears to Gideon again, and he says, Gideon, the army is still too large. Take them down to the river and let them drink. They go to the river, you know the story. Those who put their armor down and stuck their heads in the water began to drink. Others held their sword with one hand, knelt down, and would cup water up with their hand and would lap it out of their hand while they looked around for the enemy. God said, Gideon, I've chosen the army. The 300 who drank water out of their hand while they held their sword in the other hand, that's your army, Gideon. The other 9,700 can go home. You see, that's the way it is in life when you decide, I'm going to walk in peace. I don't care what happens, I'm going to walk in peace. Oftentimes what you find is the problem gets bigger rather than smaller. You still have to hold on to your peace. David had the same experience. He goes out and slays the Goliath. He comes back. He's riding now a horse in the army of Saul. And the women come out. 1 Samuel 18, verse 7 through 9 says the women came out with timbrels and tambourines and they began to dance and they sang. And here's the song they sang. Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. You would think that everybody would be happy. Everybody's rejoicing. Goliath is dead. The Philistine army has been routed. We have found a new champion to lead the army. But listen to what happens. Saul was very angry. This refrain displayed him greatly. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, the Bible says, Saul kept a close eye on David. It's just a few days later, while David is playing his harp before Saul, Saul picks up his spear and throws it at David in an attempt to kill him. You see, when you begin the journey that says, I'm going to walk in peace with God, you can look for your problems to escalate. You can look for the situation to get worse. That was the experience of Jesus' disciples. Mark chapter 4 tells the story beginning in verse 35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. He has just fed 5,000 men, not counting the women and children, with loaves of bread and little fish. And now Jesus has crawled into the ship and he's gone to sleep. And the disciples remember, red sky at morning, sailor take warning. Red sky at night, sailor delight. Oh, this is going to be a great weather. We'll just sail across. And a whole convoy of boats begins going with them as they cross the sea. It's all peaceful, quiet. The stars are out. The moon is shining. They're thinking about, oh, what a mighty miracle that was today. Wow, I've never seen anything like that. But the story doesn't end there. It says a furious squall suddenly came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. And you know the story. They come to Jesus and they say, "Master, wake up. Don't you even care that we're about to die?" Their problems increased. It didn't decrease. They increased. The last thing you have to realize in the journey of peace and knowing Jehovah Shalom is this. Peace is not dependent upon you. It is always His peace. Peace is not dependent on you. It's always His peace. Gideon knew this. It's why we read in verse 24 that Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and he called it Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. Not the Lord gives peace. Not the Lord has peace. Not the Lord can bring you peace. The Lord is peace. Scripture confirms this. Isaiah 26, verse 3, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you." Jesus said in John 16, 33, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but do not be afraid. Take heart, I've overcome the world." Paul said this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, "He himself is our peace." Philippians 4, verse 7, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Finally, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace." Peace is not some elusive thing that's out there, that if I can just get through this problem, if I can just get my family back together, if I can just get everybody doing what I want them to do, if I can just get back in control of the situation, back in control of my family, back in control of other people, I'll finally be at peace. That's not the peace of God. That is peace that comes and goes based upon what's going on in your life. No, the peace of God is God's peace. And it is a recognition that this is not something I find. This is not something that's elusive out there. And if I can just get through this problem again, I'll find peace. It won't last long because there's going to be more problems. But at least for a day or two, I'll be able to sleep at night. And I'll be able to eat without taking Tums because I'll be at peace. No, it is peace that is given to you as a gift by God. And God calls us to take that peace and receive that peace and live in that peace. The story is told of a painting that was commissioned. The object of the painting was to depict the word peace. Artists from around the country began to paint and prepare for this competition and the grand prize that would be awarded. They finally brought on the day of the final day of the competition, when the day of judging would be, they brought their pictures that they had painted of peace. Some brought beautiful scenes of a calm lake. Others brought scenes of a sunset. Others painted scenes of a beautiful mountain. Some painted scenes of someone looking down at a peaceful little village from a mountaintop. All those were hanging in the exhibit, and the judges went through and looked at each one and made notes of the various paintings that had been offered for the competition. Finally, at the end of the competition, when they decided to award the prize, they awarded it to the artist who painted a picture. This artist painted a picture of a storm, black clouds, lightning flashing, rain pouring down. In the painting was a mountain, and the rain is coming in such intensity that the rain is just pouring down the mountain. And the other artist looked and said, "Why? This does not depict peace. This depicts turmoil." But the artist had painted something that only the judges noted. In the mountain, in a tiny little place in the painting, was a small opening in the mountain rock. Inside that small opening was a mother bird sitting on her nest. The artist titled it "Peace in the Midst of the Storm." That is God's peace. Peace is not conveyed whenever you get to the other side. Peace is not something you're going to obtain in the by and by. Peace is not going to come to you if I can just get through this, if I can just get my family, if I can just get my marriage, if I can just get my finances, if I can just get my health, if I can just overcome this. That's unrealistic, because you know what happens every time you and I overcome one problem? We come right into another one. Peace is the realization that no matter what is going on in my life, what is going on in the lives of my children, what's going on in my situation right now, I can still be at peace. Because our peace is not based upon circumstances. Our peace is the peace of God. Jesus said this, "My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you." Paul, in attempting to describe it, said this, "It is the peace of God without understanding." No way to comprehend it. No way to fathom it. But it's peace. When I was a kid, we used to sing a song sometimes, and it's not in our hymnal. But it said this, the chorus, "Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love." Do you have the peace of God? Do you have the peace that passes understanding? It is God's gift to you. It's available. Father, today, I thank you for peace that passes all understanding. I thank you, Father, that we are not called to have peace based upon the circumstances. We are called, Father, to live in peace. We are called, Father, to dwell in peace. We are called, Father, to bring the peace of God into the circumstance, not to wait until it's over to once again find it. Lord, you've called us to bring peace, not to look for peace. So, Father, I pray today that by the graciousness of God and by our faith in Christ Jesus, we would grasp hold, lay hold with a grip of tenacity, the peace of God that passes all understanding. May we be known, Father, as the people who live in peace, as the people who dwell in peace, as the people who guard their peace, as the people, Father, who cherish their peace, and as the people of God who bring peace. Lord, we live in a world, we live in a nation, in which if we look at the news, there is no peace. But Father, I thank you that we're not looking to a political party or a person to bring us peace. We're looking to you, the Prince of Peace, who has given us peace already. In Jesus' name. I'm going to ask you to take your hymnal.